Hello and welcome to our weekly podcast from Faith Point Church, Auckland, New Zealand. We hope you will encounter God afresh in this week's teaching segment. If you enjoy this podcast and would like to hear more, then you can visit us at www.faithpoint.org.nz. And now for today's message.
Hey, well, this morning, I just want to be able to pick up on a little bit about our church, Faith Point. And one of the statements we have, or it's actually a mission statement, it is actually making disciples who make disciples, making disciples who make disciples. And as I've ruminated on that, especially over the last year or so, you know, I realized globally we've got churches that are fairly ineffective in making disciples. They're very weak in making disciples, and our discipleship process has been flawed in many respects. And I think since COVID, there's been a real ramping up and an intentionality to be able to improve the ability churches globally to make thorough disciples of people. A number of years ago, when my father taught me to drive in the car, not so much the motorbike, he said, "You've always got to be looking ahead. You know, you've got short vision, long vision. But then we also have a thing called peripheral vision. Peripheral vision is what we see on the side. Some people have got better peripheral vision than others. And then behind that, we've actually also got a thing called a blind spot. A blind spot is what you can't see. So when you're driving cars, obviously you're normally driving ahead. But you've also got to be incredibly aware of the blind spots, because this is where cars pass and motorbikes come whizzing in and changing lanes and everything. So if you're not aware of the blind spot, accidents could actually happen. And I really think in the church globally, the church has had an incredible blind spot through the years, and that's actually in the whole aspect of churches making disciples. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. A number of years ago, I used to buy a brand new car every year when I was a business. It was a number of years ago now. It was about 25, 27 years ago. But I bought a brand new 6-litre Camry Toyota wagon. And within the first week, you know, obviously took it out of the showroom, brought it home. The interior smelt, you know, pristine of all the, you know, the new upholstery and everything. But I had this report on the radio that a storm was coming. Boat owners, check your moorings, check your boats. So I jumped into the car after work one day, and it was really starting to rain, cats and dogs. It was going quite dark, and I went down with the binoculars, checked our boat moored down at Tall Bay, checked the dinghy, which was chained to the boat storage place down there. And then I backed out, and the clunk, you know, I hit something. And I'd actually backed back, and on the road behind the car, there was this large rock. It wasn't like a massive rock. It was only 12 inches across. Why that rock was there, I have no idea, but I backed straight into it. There was a blind spot that I didn't appreciate at the time. Looking back now, years later, I probably would have looked more carefully. Never got that repair fixed. There was always a dent in the car. I didn't think it was worthwhile fixing. But when it comes to discipleship, there's a dent in the world that needs to be fixed. And I think we need to be intentional about repairing some of those dents in the church. And discipleship is one of those things. Every time I got into the car, I saw that dent there. I'm thinking, man, if only, if only. So that's a blind spot. So the churches have got lots of blind spots. A number of years ago, a friend of mine, Jack Haynes, who's pastoring in Penrith, he's an American, he had a sermon called If I Was the Devil. And it went viral. It went around the world quicker than COVID went around the world. And he was talking basically about this incredible blind spot called the Great Commission, or missions in the church. And he said the enemy, the devil, if he was the devil, he would do all these things to be able to block the advance of the church. So what he would do, he'd marginalize missions. He would take mission off the front page of the church. He would make it a program of the church. He wouldn't make it a passion. He would also, this is the devil, he would get the church to focus on this world and not eternity. You know, people living for themselves, living for pleasure. They wouldn't make the main thing, which is obviously the Great Commission. And he would, if he was the devil, he would teach prosperity, focus on stuff, not souls. And it's a sad indictment on the church globally. We're so self-focused. But he would make the Great Commission, the Great Omission. He would make sure that the church focuses on facilities, and they would build upward, they would never build outward. And so that was a blind spot in respect of missions. But when I look back, I think the most glowing gap or blind spot really is passive discipleship within the church. And I think as a church, we are gearing up, and hopefully it's contagious. It's going to rub out on other people. Right from day one as a church, you know, we've had this threefold focus: upward towards God, inward to believers. It's obviously into our heart, growing up in God as well. But also, we need to be an outward-focusing church. And pretty much that's been the foundation of our church. And we're trying to disciple people. Yeah, it's important to worship God going up, but it's also important to reach into other people, grow up in, as individuals. But also it's paramount that we actually reach out to the world around us. And so this is the recalibration, what's happening in the church globally. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 2. He says, like newborn babies craving pure spiritual milk, so that by it you will grow up in your salvation. So what Peter, the apostle, was saying, guys, we've got to crave spiritual milk. We've got to have the spiritual hunger. But we just can't leave it there. We've got to grow up. We've got to grow in our spiritual salvation. This photo here is one of my grandsons. He had a one-year-old birthday a few years back. He went from milk to pureed food, you know, all mushed up food. But on his one-year-old birthday, his mother thought it'd be really good to give him some chocolate cake. She didn't spoon feed him. She thought it'd be really good for him to actually get to feel it himself one-on-one. And I think chocolate cake went from one end of the house to the other, went all through his clothes, all through his hair. But the thing is, as Christians, you know, we've got to advance from milk. We've got to go through the puree stage. But really, you know, we've got to go from milk to meat. And meat is good, but meat needs to be turned into muscle. You know, meat can go into flab if it's not actually used. Any bodybuilder will tell you that. And so what the Lord really wants us as his people to be spiritually muscular. We've got to be strong and powerful, be able to do things in the spirit, not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And so, you know, I've talked about this a little bit before, but there's stages of our discipleship process that we need to be able to embrace. The first phase is obviously being spiritually dead. No one knows the Lord. They need to be born again. And then there's this aspect of being a spiritual infant. This is where we need the milk. We need the guidance. We need the discipline. We need the basic foundations. But then also the second phase has been what we call a spiritual child. We need to grow up. And I believe that most of our churches globally are still in spiritual childhood. They're still self-focused. They haven't actually learned to look outward. They haven't been missional. They haven't been, they've been caring for themselves. They haven't been caring for others. They've been self-focused. They've been spending all their money on their facilities. And it's been an inward thing. But I sense there's been a change since COVID, and we're seeing churches become what we call kingdom-focused churches. They've gone from childhood to spiritual adults. There's just been an elevation in the awareness of who they are as a church. A lot of what I do is pastors and churches, and just getting them from that childhood state to the adult state is very, very important. To think kingdom, not to think denomination, not to think about their own church, to be able to work and partner with other churches, to be kingdom focused. Jesus talked about the kingdom all the time, not self-focused. And yet there's this other stage which we call disciple maker phases, which is coming out of Corinthians, and it talks about being spiritual parents. I spoke to a church leader the other day, and I said, how long has the church been going? And he said, 35 years. And I said, how many churches have you started? And he looked at me with glazed eyes and said, none. And I said, well, why not? I said, you're a big church, you know, 500 plus people, you know. And it's like, oh, maybe we should do this. I said, you got married a number of years ago. You how many children did you have, you know, since you've been married for 20 years? He said, oh, three. And I said, well, maybe we should start planting churches as well. You know, so we need to become spiritual parents. We've got to reproduce ourselves. But ideally, we become spiritual great parents, grandparents, people who make disciples, And coming back from overseas this last week, it's a real thrill to see a number of people that I've seen grow from spiritual infants to spiritual adults to become spiritual parents now have got spiritual grandchildren all the way around them. But it starts with the milk diet. It's important. We need to get the basics right. We need to be able to absorb that into our life. But the question this morning, do you want to be a milk Christian or a meat Christian? Because most people are stalled, but as a church leadership, we want to be able to intensify the desire to grow up in our faith, to put on spiritual muscle, be able to become that church as opposed to playing the church. We want to be the church. You know, I've ruminated on this, I've considered, you know, why has the church defaulted to milk Christianity, not meat Christianity? And a lot of it, I think, comes back to the Bible, where we've had the children of Israel. You know, they've been in Egypt, they come out of Egypt, and they had the desire to go to this wonderful place. And this is what it says in Numbers 14. It says, if the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into a land that is flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. So the cry of the children of Israel was effectively, give us milk, give us honey. It's all about us. Give us this milk, give us honey. And so the Israelite diet was essentially a milk-based commodity. They loved milk, they loved cream, they loved curds, they loved cheese, they loved yogurt. And so their diet was focused on milk. They hadn't realized, hey, there's a better way to go, to crave solid food and to kick on beyond that. And I think the church is the same. We've just wallowed in milk. We haven't actually stuck our teeth into the meat, as it were. We haven't grown up. But there's this worldwide recalibration of the church being the church, not playing the church anymore. And as we read the Bible, we saw two writers in the New Testament. One was writing to the Hebrews, in Hebrews 5, and one was to Corinthians, which was Paul. And they had a problem. They saw the problem that there were so many people stuck in the land of milk, not meat, as it were. They were focused on a milk diet, not the meat diet. And so let's just look at that quickly. And the first scripture is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and it says this: I could talk to you as I would spiritual people, but I had to talk as though you were in this world. Although you were infants in Christ, I had to feed you with milk, not solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. You still aren't ready. You're still controlled by your sinful nature. So here's Paul being pretty terse, pretty intense with the church in Corinth. And if you know anything about the church in Corinth, it was really spiritually immature. People were yelling from one side of the church. When it came to communion, they were fighting over the food emblems. They were gorging themselves. There was spiritual immorality. There was stuff that makes the mind boggle. And Paul had to step in and say, guys, grow up, grow up. So this is why he was writing those two epistles, essentially, because they're saying, guys, you've got to grow up. You know, I can't talk to you as adults. I've got to talk to you as children. And yet there's another writer, and this is the writer from Hebrews. He had the same problem with the Hebrews. These were Christian believers that were obviously Israelites by birth. And he said this: you've been believers for so long, now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basics about God's word. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk, is still an infant, doesn't know what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature. So somehow these Israelites should have known way better. They'd stalled in their growth. They'd stalled spiritually, but they had to advance. And this is what it goes on to say. It says, so let us stop going on over the basics about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead to become mature in our understandings. Surely I don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds, placing your faith in God. And you don't need further instructions about baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal life. And coming back from overseas, I just realized how thin a lot of church leaders are, because they haven't advanced into their Christianity. And even the basics like laying on of hand and baptism, but they have got minimal understanding. They said, oh, Pastor, when you come back, can you teach us about the second coming, about eternal judgment? And I'm thinking, why has no one taught you these things? Why do we have to go back to the basics? Well, yeah, it's just the way it is. But I think there's just an understanding of, you know, what is the present reality? And once you know what the reality is, you've got to go back and walk through these things. And so coming back from overseas, you know, I've been incredibly delighted to see, you know, some of these people I've been mentoring through the years grow up in the faith. They haven't stalled, they've matured. They've come, one of the pastors I've got, he's got a lot of youth in his church. They go to university. Many have been saved through the ministry. They've come from outer locations, many miles away, hours of travel. But now, as graduates, they've gone back to their home villages, and they share their faith. You know, it's not sophisticated. They don't have PowerPoints. They don't have, you know, all the mod cons that we have here. So it's like dialed back. And a lot of these people don't have churches to go to, so they gather in someone's home. So in this case here on the slide behind me, you can see a roof. Well, that's the elder's house, like the chief man's house of the village. So people come from all over there. So when we were there, this house was just jam-packed, like full of people, like sardines in a tin can. I don't know how many people were there, and the meeting started. And as the meeting started, more people came and more people came and more people came, and they all squeezed in. But here, this young guy, he's not even recognized as a pastor, but what he's doing what he's got within his life, and that's sharing his faith with his people. And these people are getting saved. I don't know how many people got saved when I was overseas last week. Dozens, hundreds of people got saved as I was ministering into these home fellowships like this. But the thing is, people are in a desperate plight to hear the gospel, and we can't keep it to ourselves. There's a lady on the screen here. She's got mental disorders, and the government hasn't been able to treat her. The medical facilities can't treat her because there's no medical facilities around. And so what they've done, you can see her feet. They've put her in this large wooden manacle. It's like a big block of cement. It's just a heavy weight. And she spends all the time manacled in this thing. It's not her, it's other people, the lady behind her, restricted. But Jesus came to set us free. And we've got ministries there that are now starting to gear up for these mentally disabled people, because they need the gospel. They're going to hell, and they need redemption. But it's these young ones that are coming back that are positioning their lives to be able to outreach. You know, since COVID, you know, there was, for example, one ministry where there was absolutely nothing. And now there's an orphanage for, I think, 80-odd children planning to expand. But they're reaching out intentionally to the medically disenfranchised people, where society has written them off. And we've seen them actually being delivered literally of demonic things. This is a very heavy duty occultic witchcraft environment, but they've been liberated in Jesus. But you know, they need discipleship. Well, these buns will be on milk to start off with, but we want to see them grow into meat Christians. You know, one of my friends, he's been discipling so many people for so many years. I don't know how many leaders he's trained now, but it's in the hundreds, not dozens. But this young man here, he was getting a university education. He went back to his hometown, miles away from anywhere, big drive. He's not a pastor, again, but he was called to be a primary school teacher. Long story short, it's not a government school. He's been able to start a private program. And just before COVID, I think there was around about 45, 50 students there. You know, and that was a lot of people to care for by yourself. Well, post-COVID, we've gone back, and there's a school now of around about 185, 190 students, and he's got a staff of people, and it's all privately run. It's known as a Christian school, so people are coming there for an education, but more importantly, they're coming there for discipleship. And so through the basics of Christianity have been instilled through the Catholic teaching through the years, because it's a Portuguese enclave, is having to recalibrate their lives according to the gospel, get back to the foundations of what the gospel is about. Many of these young ones had known about God in their head, but not in their heart. So we saw literally dozens of these young ones give their lives to the Lord. This is just one classroom we were speaking to there. But it's not just in that location. I'm seeing this rapid explosion of what God is doing. This man here, he was discipled by my friend, went back to his home. In his heart, he was caring for people, discipling people. So he started a church, and then he realized, hey, my forte is not teaching people. It's not pastoring people. It's actually teaching young people, because he was craving for an education that he never really got. Long story short, he managed to get a very shallow education. He was a learner. He graduated as a teacher and went back to his home village, and the government employed him. And before COVID, my friend, he was actually asked to go and share. And when he shared, there are about 80 people in the school, and there's been an explosion of people in schools, because most people cannot go to school. But he realizes, I'm a teacher, I'm not a pastor, but really he's actually pastoring these young ones. So they do discipleship programs in the school. People hear about Jesus, they're calibrating their lives about the basics of Christianity. And it's just not him. He's got a staff of 22 people working behind him. So this school now is around about 350 strong. And I said, sir, this man, I said, who led you to the Lord? And he pointed to this young man here. He said, led me to the Lord. He discipled me. And I got him to stand up in front of all the staff. And I really honored him, because I said, if you hadn't actually effectively discipled this man who's the principal, the school would not be here. You know, 350 children wouldn't be getting an education. They wouldn't be hearing about the good news. And he's not just discipling the children, he's actually discipling the staff. I think it's 22 staff, 23 staff is there. He's got there. Again, there again, very poor situation, intermittent power, no Wi-Fi, no cell phone coverage, very challenging. But what he's got in his hand and his heart, he's doing something with. He's giving it away. He's discipling not one, but hundreds of people. You know, we've got to up our ability. And I think we just think, yeah, we can disciple one-on-one, but maybe we could stretch our imagination. What's God asking us to do? And I know at the beginning of this year, end of last year, the Lord said, I want you to work very, very closely with the spiritual people. Take them from being self-focused to kingdom-focused. Make them spiritual parents. Make them spiritual grandparents and great-grandparents. Well, this morning as we close, here's some food for thought. How can we as individuals be better disciples? We don't really want it to leave it to chance. We don't want to let it just randomly happen, because we know discipleship is really a weak point. We don't want it to be a blind spot in our church or the church. Why have we got so many people globally that are stunted in their growth? Have we got people in our church environment or our oikos, that's our sphere of influence, that really are spiritually stunted? How do we put spiritual muscle? How do we put spiritual growth into people's lives? Not just meat Christians, but muscular Christians. We've got a lot of people that have become spiritually obese through the years. We've got to turn the flabbiness into fitness. We've got to turn things around. And maybe we can start to list, things that can increase our spiritual muscle. Weight builders go and they lift heavy weights, and they lift more weights, so they become stronger. They become disciplined in what they eat, how they use their life, what they do, what they don't do. So there are some thoughts to think about and to ponder. We can't change the world overnight, but how we can change the world is through individual discipleship. People around us, there are people on our radar scope that we can be very intentional about reaching. Our neighbors, I had a neighbor come in yesterday and just knocked on the door, and I'm thinking, how can I be more intentional to reach into his life? That's an open-ended question. And I think as the Holy Spirit guides us and leads us, we'll have more and more answers. So God bless you, God keep you, and food for thought.